Years ago, I attended a church where a pastor was preaching about generosity. And he said it in a way that I'm sure you've heard it framed before too. He said, we should be generous with our time, with our talents, and with our treasure. And at the end of his message, he challenged the church to contribute financially to some sort of specific church initiative. And so afterwards, I was talking with some people from the church who were kind of upset about the pastor's giving requests. They said, pastor said we should be generous with our time, talent, and treasure, so why is it that he's only focusing on treasure by asking us to give money? And then they said something that I'll never forget. They said, my time and my talent are more important to God than my treasure. Because after all, God has a lot of treasure. God's rich. Psalm 50 says he owns a cattle on 1,000 hills. Revelation 21 talks about heaven having streets paved with gold. Philippians 4 says that God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory. So God obviously doesn't need any money. So you can kind of see where this person was coming from when they said, God cares more about my time and my talents than he does about my money. They're more important to him. And then they looked at me and said, what do you think? That's an interesting question, isn't it? In fact, I'd like to pose that same question to you. Some of you are watching this right now with other people in the room. Others are watching this alone on a device. I want to give you a chance to discuss this very thing. Talk about it out loud with the people you're watching this with, or get engaged in the online comments. Here's the question that we would love for you to discuss. How would you respond to someone who says, my time and my talents are more important to God than my treasures? We'll give you 60 seconds. Go. My time and my talent are more important to God than my treasure. Interesting statement, isn't it? The underlying belief of that statement is that God doesn't care about my money. He's got enough of it. He doesn't need any more of it. He doesn't care about my money. Right? Not so fast. We're in the midst of a series on generosity. And in the New Testament Gospel of Matthew, Jesus tells a fascinating story about this very thing. He talks about what life is like in the kingdom of God, or God's system, God's economy. And it's very different from our world system or our world's economy. Jesus tells a story about what else? Money. And it can be found in Matthew chapter 25. So if you have a Bible or a Bible app, open it up to Matthew 25, and we're going to begin in verse 14. The subtitle in the translation I'm reading from says, the parable of the bags of gold. Matthew 25, verse 14, begins this way. Again, the kingdom of God will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. Our story begins with a master setting off for a faraway country, and he entrusts all of his wealth to his indentured servants. Here was his plan, verse 15. To one he gave 5 bags of gold, to another 2 bags, and to another 1 bag, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. So in case you're adding, that's 8 bags of gold. 5 to the first servant, 2 to the second servant, and 1 to the third. And in those days, a bag of gold was referred to as a talent. Now, talent is not the same meaning as we understand it today, like an ability, playing an instrument, or shooting a basketball, for example. Now, a talent was equivalent to about 20 years of wages, a bag of gold. And today, that's worth about $40 million that the master entrusted to his servants. And so he went off on his journey, and this is what happened after he left. Verse 16, the man who had received 5 bags of gold went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 bags more. So also the one with 2 bags of gold gained 2 more. But the man who had received 1 bag went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. So immediately the first servant gets to work and invests in the things that matter to the master and gets 100% gains. The same is true for the second servant. But the third servant decided to put it all under the dirt. And there it sat until the master would one day come back. Verse 19. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received 5 bags of gold brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 bags of gold. See, I've gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness. This servant immediately received a promotion. He went from being a slave to having a seat at the table, to sharing in his master's riches, to sharing in his master's happiness. The same was true with the second servant. Read on, verse 22. The man with 2 bags of gold also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 bags of gold. See, I've gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness. That is word for word, the exact same reward given to the first servant. So the guy who went from 5 bags to 10 bags got the exact same reward as the guy who went from 2 bags to 4. The third servant, however, was much different. Verse 24. Then the man who had received 1 bag of gold came. Master, he said, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid, and I went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here's what belongs to you. And his master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed? Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. This feels like a pretty harsh response from the master. Maybe even like a bit of an overreaction. Think of it like this. Let's say that you get a job at the age of 20. And you work at the same company for 45 years. And in the first year of your employment, the financial manager of the company says, you know, if you take a little bit of money out of your paycheck each time and put it in a retirement account, then when you can retire, you'll get that money and it will have increased over that time. And so you agreed. Every paycheck, you put money into this retirement account for 45 years. Then at the ripe young age of 65, you finally said, I'm tired. I've worked my tail off. It's time for me to enjoy my hard work. I'm going to retire. So you sit down with the financial manager and he looks at you and says, I still remember the day. All those years ago, I told you to put money into this retirement account. Now let's cash in. And he takes you out back, grabs a shovel, and digs up a little box. And he says, here's where I've been putting your money for the last 45 years. You get to have it back now. Not a penny more, not a penny less. If that was you, you would be beside yourself. This is where my money's gone for 45 years? A box in the ground? I was under the impression that this money was gaining interest. If you would have known that, you would have at least put it in a savings account or something. You'd be ready to strangle this guy. That's essentially how the master in Jesus' parable responds. Only his response is much more serious. Look at verse 28. So take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has 10 bags. For whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. What is the meaning of this parable? Well, let's start with the characters. The master in this story is Jesus. The servants are his followers. And this parable is about Jesus preparing his followers for his eventual departure and his impending return. In fact, Jesus once said this, in John 14. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. Friends, Jesus is coming again. He went on a faraway journey. He went to heaven, but he's coming again. And when he does, he's going to measure how we've spent our lives. He's going to see if we were faithful. The first two servants were. The third servant, however, was not. And he was cast out into the darkness. The darkness here refers to the separation eternally from the light and love of God in heaven. Which brings up an uncomfortable question. Because if the servants in Jesus' parable were his followers, then why is that one of them is cast into the darkness? I thought everybody who trusted in Jesus went to heaven. That is true. But Jesus also warned us to be on the watch for false disciples. He said in Matthew 7, verse 21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." This may be the most frightening verse in the entire Bible. Jesus taught that there will be many people who will go through life assuming, "I'm good with God," only to come to the painful discovery at the end of their days that is not the case. And they're going to stand before God. He's going to say, "Depart from me, for I never knew you," and will cast you out. That's terrifying. That appears to be the story of this third servant. He wasn't a true disciple. And we got an indication of his character reading through the story. You might have missed it the first time, so I want to read it again. Verse 24 of Matthew 25. "Then the man who received one bag of gold came. 'Master,' he said, 'I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here's what belongs to you.'" This third servant tried to justify his behavior by attacking the character of the master. What he was essentially saying is, "What you are asking me to do is too hard. Your requirements are too difficult." And this is what many people think about Christianity, that it's just a set of stringent rules that nobody could keep. So I'll follow Jesus on a few things as long as it works for me and as long as it's convenient for me, but I'm going to toss out a whole bunch of other things that I don't like. And what this parable is about is followers being faithful. And don't you find it interesting that the primary metaphor Jesus uses in his story is money? Because it's very difficult to be faithful when it comes to money. The Apostle Paul once said in 1 Timothy 6, "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." This appears to be the case of the third servant. He wandered away from God somewhere. He didn't trust the character of God. He said he was afraid of him. "I don't trust you. I don't trust that you're coming back. I don't trust that you're going to come through on what you say. I don't trust your requirements. I don't trust what you've commanded me to do with the things you've entrusted to me. And so instead, I'm going to do my own thing." And he was guilty of the love of money. Now, how is he guilty of the love of money if he just stuck it in the ground? You see, when it comes to being faithful with our money, this third servant did what so many of us do with our money. Nothing. Instead of being faithful, he put it in the ground versus making it count. Friends, here's something that's so critical for us to understand about our money. Everything we have has been entrusted to us from the Master. Psalm 24:1 says, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it." Everything we have, our money, our possessions, have been entrusted to us from God. And so when we say something like, "God doesn't care about my money," first of all, it's not my money. It's been given to me from God. And even when we say, you know, "I give through my tithes and offerings," technically that's not true. We can't give to God something that already belongs to him. So when we talk about giving, what we're really talking about is managing. Managing the resources God has entrusted to us. And how we feel about our gold is an indication of how we feel about our God. This is why Jesus talked about money all the time, because he knows the power that it has over us. We could either be mastered by it or bless others with it. So earlier I mentioned the story of a person who said, "My time and my talents are more important to God than my treasures." Now understand, Jesus talked way more about money than he did about time. Jesus talked way more about money than he did about talent. In fact, Jesus once said in Matthew chapter 6, "You cannot serve both God and money." He never said, "You cannot serve both God and time." Paul said, "The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil." He didn't say the love of talent is the root of all kinds of evil. Now, does Jesus want you to be generous with your time? Absolutely. Does Jesus want you to be generous with your talents? Positively. But never as a replacement of being generous with your money. The reality is that you and I have been entrusted with this wealth, and Jesus wants us to invest it in things that matter to him. So what are those things? Well, he actually gave us a couple of examples as we read on in Matthew 25. Listen to this. He says, "For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me." Verse 40, the king will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." Everything that Jesus listed in here requires money. He wants us to meet needs and be generous with our money. You gave me something to eat. It costs money for us to feed a person. You gave me something to drink. It costs money for me to provide beverages for someone. You took me in. It costs us money to invite somebody to live in our homes. He says, you gave me something to wear. It costs money to clothe people. You cared for me. Medicine costs money. You visited me in prison. Travel and transportation cost money. All of these things require the generosity of money. And the same is true with this online campus. The reason we have this online campus is because of the generous men and women of Sunrise Church who contributed money toward it. When you clicked on that link today, and when you jumped into the service, and when you engaged in the online chat happening, just know that that was paid for by someone. In fact, many of the people who paid for this online campus have never even attended it. The electricity that powers the instruments that the band played with, the computers that display the lyrics, the cameras that are recording this video, the people who shoot this, the people who edit this, the website that houses this, all of it costs money. The same is true with all of our live campuses. The same is true with our outreach, specifically at our Peace Center. It costs money to gather food and store food and power refrigerators and grow farms and distribute to the community. All of that costs money. And yet for some of us, we just think, someone else will do it. That was the mentality of the third servant. It's too hard what you're asking of me. I'm just going to put it in the ground. I'm going to do nothing with what you've entrusted me with. Friends, if all of us assumed that generosity was somebody else's responsibility, we'd have a for sale sign in the front yard of our church, a dead link when you click on sunrisechurch.org, and a community that would be hungry that would leave us just shrugging our shoulders saying, "I hope somebody else will help." Never underestimate the power of being generous with your treasure. Jesus wants us to invest in the things that matter to him. The message of this world is that money buys happiness. I think we know that's not really true, because the message that Jesus shared in this parable is totally countercultural. Remember, the master said to the servants who were faithful, "Come and share in my happiness." Literally, that means come and experience true joy. Jesus was suggesting that true joy comes from giving, from being generous with what we've been entrusted with. Maybe you've heard the saying, "It's better to give than to receive." That actually comes from the Bible, from Acts chapter 20, where Paul quotes Jesus saying, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." Do you really believe that it's better to give than to get? You know, we're jumping into holiday season, and there was a time where Black Friday was the day after Thanksgiving when all the big box retailers would have these door-busting sales and all of this kind of stuff. Now, Black Friday happens into October. I'm getting indications on my phone. There's a Black Friday sale at Best Buy. I'm like, it's Tuesday. But you know, one of the big holiday items this year is the new iPhone 12. So many people want to get the iPhone 12. The iPhone 12 is the best smartphone to come around since the iPhone 11. And the iPhone 11 was the best smartphone to come around since the iPhone 10. And the iPhone 10 was the best smartphone to come around since the iPhone 8. They skipped 9 for some reason. I don't know. But next year, we're going to look at our outdated iPhone 12 and say, you know what I could really use? An iPhone 13. Isn't it amazing how much time we spend on wanting to get things, and then after we get them, we just move on to the next thing? Our garages are filled with items we once wanted so badly. And now they're just collecting dust, which is why Jesus encouraged us in Matthew 6, verse 19, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal." What Jesus was saying is make sure that money has the right place in your life, which is not the first place. That place is reserved for Jesus. He wants us to invest in things that count, things that are eternal, things that matter, not something that's going to break down or something you'll lose interest in a week or something that becomes outdated when the new model gets released. He wants us to be generous with our money and invest in things that have eternal significance. So how do we do this? How can I be the kind of person who invests in things that matter to God, who spends what God has entrusted to me on things that have eternal value? I believe there is one powerful thing all of us can do. I want to encourage you to pray a bold prayer. Ask God, will you use me to meet someone's need? Will you use me to meet someone's need? Ask God to open your eyes for ways that you could specifically bless somebody with your money. I stand before you to tell you that I have been the beneficiary of people's generosity. You know how many times people have blessed me with their money? There's been in situations where I wasn't sure where the money was going to come from, and the money showed up exactly what I needed. There's times where my car broke down, and somebody stepped in and bought me a new car. The greatest act of generosity I ever experienced from people is when my wife and I began our adoption journey. We thought we'd ask a couple of wealthy people to help fund the massive price tag of international adoption. And what we discovered was the people who gave weren't the wealthy people, it was the surrendered people. All of the people who said, "I just sensed God wanted me to do this." God was stirring generosity in their hearts. Some people somewhere asked God to open their eyes to a way they could use their money, and they responded. Have you ever been the recipient of this? Have you ever experienced this, where you needed money and it came at just the right time? Or you needed some other resource and someone came along and supplied it for you? I know I have, and I could tell you, there's only one thing that's better than being on the receiving end of somebody's generosity, and that's being on the giving end of generosity. It is more blessed to give than to receive. I can tell you this, that it is way more fun to be God's courier, to be the one who gets to bless someone else. You know, when we sold our house in Colorado to move out here to California, we made a nice profit on our home. And by the time all of the paperwork was finished and all of the dust settled and we were all good to go in our home here, I got a thing in the mail that was related to the sale of our home. Apparently there's some kind of accounting error, and attached to this was a check for $1,500. That was fun. I got enough bills in the mail. It's nice that I get money instead of someone taking money. But my wife and I, we looked at this check and we thought, we don't need this. We certainly didn't expect this. We weren't counting on this. And so we began to ask ourselves, how can we use this unexpected surplus to bless someone else? We started praying, God, will you use me to meet someone's need? A few days later, I was talking to a young man who was preparing to go overseas to be a full-time missionary. Now, that got my attention because a huge part of my heart bleeds for global missions. And so we got to talking, and I just straight up asked him, how close are you to meeting your fundraising goal? And what do you think he said? He said, I'm $1,500 shy. Not anymore. We signed that check over, and I never looked back because I was so clear this is what God wanted me to do. Because I asked him, open my eyes, God. Will you use me to meet someone's need? And if you've ever experienced this before, if you've ever been on the receiving end of this before, just think about that. When you needed that money and it showed up in your life, how did that happen? Did God supernaturally print those bills out of thin air and put them in your wallet? Did an angel from heaven swoop down with an envelope full of cash and stick it under your welcome mat? Did God miraculously deposit that money into your bank account? No, none of those things happened. That money came from people. People who sensed God stirring in their hearts to give. And if you've ever been on the receiving end, it's time to step into the giving end. If I wasn't a generous person, I'd be the most hypocritical person you've ever met because people have blessed me so much. I ought to be looking for ways to bless others. This is what Jesus wants from us. He wants us to be generous with the things he's entrusted us with. So here's a couple of ways that you could set money aside to use for God's purposes, to invest in things that matter to God. We've been issuing 3 giving challenges to our congregation, and we'd love for you to contribute money towards Sunrise Church. Here's the first challenge. If you aren't giving anything, start giving something. It's time to step out of the mentality of the third servant, step out of inactivity, and step into obedience. I personally prefer to give online because I like how easy it is and would love for you to do the same. But if you aren't giving anything, start giving something. The second challenge is this. If you are giving sporadically, start giving consistently. Many of us don't pre-plan our giving. If we've got some cash in our wallet and the message was up to our liking, we might drop it in the offering bag or click on the little red give button on the online campus. But I want to challenge you to move from being impulsive to being intentional. I want to challenge you to set up a recurring gift on sunrisechurch.org and let that be your starting point. If you are giving sporadically, start giving consistently. Here's the third challenge. If you are giving a percentage, increase your percentage. Maybe you are a faithful tither. You give God 10%. Can you give him 11? If you're giving 11, can you give him 12? Some of you started giving 1% this year, and that was huge for you. Amen. Can you give 2%? If you're giving a percentage, increase your percentage. Now, in addition to our regular giving, we're also issuing a generosity challenge to go above and beyond. And last week, we asked for you to pray about considering contributing financially towards our Peace Center purchasing a box truck. We partner with organizations around our county to get food, but we only get the amount that we could take. And we've been limited by how much food we can pack into personal vehicles. But if we had a box truck, then we could get more food, which means we could feed more people and reach more people. And we need your help. So I want to ask if you would pray about contributing financially to buying this box truck. Ask God, will you use me to meet someone's need? You can go on sunrisechurch.org/give, and there's a little drop-down menu. You just pick outreach to designate your giving. Jesus told this parable about a master going away and coming back. And friends, I want to remind you, Jesus is coming again. And when he comes back, he's going to measure how we've spent the things he's entrusted us with. Now understand, he's not coming with a giant scale to weigh which one is more, our good deeds or our bad deeds. That's what Santa Claus does. Jesus looks at the heart. And so many of us have hearts that are weighted down with sin. Every day, we fall short of the standard God calls us to. And over the course of our lives, those sins pile up to a debt we could never repay. And at the end of our days, we're on the hook for that bill. And if it's not paid, we're going to be cast into eternal separation from God Almighty. The good news is this: Jesus paid that bill. Jesus paid all of our debts when he went to the cross and died in our place so that we could receive forgiveness in exchange. Jesus makes this gift of forgiveness free to all. And the way that you receive this gift is by faith. It's by admitting your own sin that you need forgiveness, by believing that Jesus died in our place to secure this forgiveness, and by committing to follow him, living out this forgiveness to the world around us. And if you've never prayed to receive Jesus into your life, if you've never intentionally asked Jesus to pay for your sins and as you place your faith in him, then what are you waiting for? None of us are guaranteed any more days in this life. Someday we're all going to meet Jesus, either when he returns again or at the end of our days. And I don't know about you, but when I stand in front of him, I don't want him to refer to me as a wicked, lazy servant. I want him to say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." I have that assurance that I've given my life to Jesus. Do you? If you've never prayed to receive Christ into your life, I want to lead you in a prayer right now. If you believe this in faith and repeat these words after me, God will hear you and he will forgive your sins through Christ. So if you're ready, then repeat after me as we pray. Jesus, I have so many sins in my life. It's a debt I cannot pay. I ask you to pay it for me. Today, I place my faith in you. I believe you died in my place. And so I receive your forgiveness now. Will you come into my life? Will you change my heart so that I could be faithful to you? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, if you prayed that prayer in faith today, then you have been forgiven and God has made you one of his own children. And we want to celebrate with you. If you're watching this live, let us know in the comments, "Today I committed my life to Christ." Get those hands up. Let us know that you prayed to receive Christ. We want to celebrate with you. And now it's time to take the next step. Grab your phone and text the word "next" to the number on the screen. You'll receive a text back with ways that you can grow. We'll get you plugged into a small group or plugged into opportunities to volunteer. Or maybe you just need to meet with somebody one-to-one to help you grow. Text the word "next" to the number on the screen. If you're watching this live, maybe you just really need somebody to pray with you. We've got prayer partners online right now, ready to pray one-to-one with you for whatever the need is. Just let us know in the comments that you need prayer and they'll take it from there. Listen. Do not believe the myth that God doesn't care about money. God cares about everything that belongs to him. He entrusted us with the money. God cares about money, but more importantly, he cares about your relationship with money because he knows the power it has in our lives. We can either be controlled by it or bless others with it. We don't need to be like the third servant, paralyzed, afraid, inactive, saying, "God, you're asking too much of me." God is not asking too much of you. He wants you to be generous with what he's entrusted you with. So I challenge you today to ask God, "Will you use me to meet someone's need?" And then watch, because he's going to open your eyes to some opportunities. I once heard it said, the best way to not let money control you is to give it away. So church, let's do that very thing. Let's be a blessing through our generosity.